Morning, church. Welcome to Church Our Savior, and always good to see all of you. Now, some of you may be coming in here and wondering, how come today we sing so few songs? Well, we're going to sing more songs afterwards, right? But because of what we're going to be talking about, it's important to have the sermon first, and then we get into worship, alright? So, those of you who didn't get your fix of worship, we'll come to it later, alright? How many of you enjoy worship? You do, right? Okay, I remember your hands, okay? After this, I hope you still enjoy worship. Alright. Now, we know we have been doing this whole series on the Holy Spirit, and it's really a very fundamental series, but quite an important one in shaping how we think. We talked about how the Holy Spirit is a promise of God for all of us who believe, right? And why the Holy Spirit is needed to help us to live out and walk that covenant life that God intends for all of us. We also talked about how the Holy Spirit does not merely enable us to be His witnesses, but also to transform us inwardly. Okay, that Holy Spirit does that. A couple of weeks back, we talked about how Elijah has torn down these high places and why we too need to tear down the high places in our life that prevents us from drawing near to God. So part of the work of the prophetic work of the Holy Spirit is really to help us tear down those idols in our life. Okay, those things get in the way. And then last week we talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? That it is given for the common good. It's for all of us to benefit of the church, to edify all of us. And we said that, you know, in order to conserve the work of the Holy Spirit, we need an atmosphere of love. Remember that? And I found there was a really neat passage in 1 Peter that I'd like to share with you, because, you know, Peter really captures a lot of what Paul has said, you know, and it puts it in this really short passage. I'd like to read that to you from 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 to 11. Okay, just a way of recap and a segue into what we want to talk about today. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. And, you know, Peter, 2,000 years ago, he says, the end is at hand, right? Now we are 2,000 years later, it's a lot more at hand, okay? Maybe it's at arm already. So, you know, then he says, because the end is at hand, that's the mind of Peter, we must be serious. Okay, turn to your neighbor and say, be serious. Okay, you have to be serious and be watchful in your prayers. And then above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable or be kind to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, that's this way it comes, love and gift here. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, and this is talking about speaking a word of wisdom, a word of prophecy, a word of knowledge, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, ministering in the gift of the Holy Spirit, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Peter really captures this whole sense of why you need love, right? That's the practice of all the things that Spirit gives us, but you need love to hold it all together. And I pray that increasingly as a community, we'll learn to have this kind of kindness towards one another, urging and spurring one another on rather than tearing people down. Okay? So this is important. But you know, Peter actually goes a step further than Paul, because he explains this, that the mission of the Holy Spirit at the end of it all is that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Okay? So, Peter, he steps one bit further, because we heard that the Spirit does this for the edification of the church. But Peter says, no, this Spirit, in addition to all that, he does it all to glorify God. That's the mission of God. In fact, further down, I'm going to read a bit more from verse 14. He says, for if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory. Everyone say glory. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, right? He's the Spirit of, it is the Spirit of God, but He is also the Spirit of glory. And this Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. And on their part, He's blasphemed, talking about people who don't know Christ, but on your part, He's glorified. So again, you know, Peter seems to be underscoring this idea that the Holy Spirit, this Holy Spirit, He's the Spirit of glory, whose mission is to glorify God. And therefore, all the activity that the Holy Spirit is engaged in revolves around this whole purpose, if you like, the mission of glorifying God. Now here's the thing. Normally, when we hear the activity, this thing of glorifying God, what do we normally call this? We normally call this worship, isn't it? Worship is this whole idea of giving glory to God. And this is what I want to talk about today, which is why we have put some of this worship after the church, so that we can worship in a way, perhaps responding to what we learned today. Okay? So this spirit is very concerned. Now, I don't know how many of you are Star Wars fans. Anyone of you Star Wars fans? Okay, couple of you, right? I think maybe more with the kids. But you know, in Star Wars, there's this concept of the Force. You know this, right? The Force. Now listen, the Force is this impersonal power that's floating out there somewhere. But the Holy Spirit is not like the Force. The Holy Spirit is a person. And this person has a mind, has a motivation. And as far as we can understand from what Peter is saying, the motivation of the Holy Spirit, everything he does is so that God may be glorified. Okay? Now, he's not the only one who says this, because you remember that Jesus, John chapter 16, he describes the Holy Spirit, and this is what he says, right? John chapter 16 verse 13 to 14, he says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you of the things to come," right? And then he says this, "He will glorify me." So, the Holy Spirit, "for he will take what is of mine, and he will declare it to you." So, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will come, he will disclose himself, he will make himself known to you for the purpose of glorifying him. So I think we can agree, Peter, you know, Jesus is revealing to us something very important. Now this part, I want you to keep this in mind, okay? That the mind of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, his mind is to glorify God. I think you just want to keep that, okay? Now, I'm going to confess that this sermon has been very difficult. I rewrite several times. Normally, I write my sermon one time. That's very inspired. But this time, I write many, many times, because after so many times, I thought, what's wrong with me, you know? Then I realized, what I'm about to say is something that's very hard to describe, right? But I'm going to try my best. So, can you pay attention, all right? And perhaps, best experience, but for the moment, let's pay attention to this, all right? Okay, let's continue. So, this spirit, it's the Spirit of glory whose mission is to glorify God. Everything he does is to worship. But we all know that instinctively that there's some connection between worship, this activity of glorifying God, and the presence of God. Okay? This is the part that I find it very hard to explain. But for those of us who have been in church for any time, I think most of us can attest to the fact that worship and the presence of God, or the proximity with God, there's some innate connection. Would you agree with me? I think we all kind of know it, because, you know, our experience is that sometimes when you're worshiping God, you find yourself caught up in the presence of God in a almost a mysterious way that you can't explain. And conversely, there are days that you come to church, you sing all the songs, you hit all the right notes, but you come away with almost a feeling like having eaten but still being hungry. Have you ever had that? Right? And you seems like, what is wrong? Maybe not anointed enough, or something like this, right? So, instinctively, we know what it is, and this is what I'm trying to explain. The connection between worship and drawing near to God. Because, you know, the theme of this year is really how we can draw near to God. So I want to talk about this, alright? Now, as you think about it, there seems to be this right worship and wrong worship. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, there's a very short incident, which I think is very, very useful for us to know. Aaron, as you many of you know, is the head of the Aaronic priesthood, instituted by God for the work of the temple, right? So these guys are professional worshippers, if you like. So here's what it says. "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer." Now a censer is a bowl with a stick at the end, okay? Usually made of bronze or something like that. "And put fire in it, put incense in it, and offered," what the Bible says, "profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them." Now I want you to picture this with me. Here are a couple of guys who are professional worshippers. Right? They do this every single day. Every single day they wake up, they pretty much do the exact same thing. They will, you know, put the oil, make sure the oil is still there, sanctify the place, clean up the place, you know, make sure there's incense. And everything that's described up to this point is pretty okay. There's nothing wrong with taking a censer. But the Bible says something was wrong. Something was wrong with that particular worship on that particular day, because God showed up. Okay? I mean, you would think that God showed up all the time. But in this case, he shows up. It says that the fire went out from the Lord, from the presence of the Lord, and devoured them. Now, I know in our church, we are on this fire up theme, right? How many of you remember this? You remember? But I'll tell you, this is not the kind of fire we want. Okay? This kind of fire devoured them. Wow. why, what happened? What went wrong? You know, what was it about their worship that was profane? What was it about what, because, you know, you think about this, like, all of us, we do the same thing. Every weekend we come to church. After you come to church long enough, you kind of get into the rhythm of things. You know, come to church, you know when to stand up. You know, some of us know when to come in late, right? You know when to raise your hands. And of course, you know when to clap your hands. Although some of us don't know how to clap. I clap all the wrong rhythm. You know, you're supposed to clap on the 2 and 4, but some people 1, 3, 5, 7, 8. Okay. So, I think for all of us, we kind of get in rhythm. We know, we go through the motions, and nothing wrong with the motions. But on that particular day, the very same things that they've been doing all the while, for some reason, was wrong. Now, what was wrong? Well, we kind of get a clue from what went on after that. Moses said to Aaron, right, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, now listen carefully, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. That's just very serious words, huh? Aaron just lost his sons. Moses doesn't come and say, oh, you poor thing, Aaron, you know, maybe have more kids or something like this. But he says, you know, the problem is this. The problem, as it turned out, it wasn't the censer, it wasn't the incense, it wasn't the stuff they were doing. The problem was something deeper. That apparently, it was in the heart of Nadab and Abihu. Seems like they had not glorified God. Or at least their intent. Maybe after a while, you just do things for the sake of doing things, right? And you sort of like, kind of miss the point of, if you like, reverencing God. See, all who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. It's reverence. We forgot to reverence God. We forgot to. And that was wrong. Wrong worship. See, wrong worship is going to end up distancing you from God. And sometimes when we come to church, we are not careful. We end up with wrong worship. Right? Conversely, there's also, if there's wrong worship, I suppose there must be some kind of right worship. Now, you remember that in John chapter 4, Jesus was having this conversation with the Samaritan woman at a well. Remember, they talk about many things, but, you know, as they were talking, the subject of worship was brought up. This woman came to the point and she started talking about worship. Now, you remember also that, you know, she brought up all kinds of external things about worship. She talked about, you know, the place of worship, lah, you know, the external stuff, right? Maybe the rituals of worship, the tradition of worship, all this external. And then Jesus, having heard her notion of worship, which I think many of us share, because many of us, when we come to church, we have some notion of worship. You know, when you come to church and become a new Christian, one of the things that nobody ever tells you about is worship. You just can't assume that you automatically know. You just join the crowd and everyone sing, I also sing, right? Everyone raise hand, I also raise hand, right? Then everyone stand, I stand, everyone sing. So no one actually tells us about this. But this woman, she had all this notion of worship. But Jesus answered her. Jesus replied her. She said in John chapter 4, but the hour is coming and now is when true worshippers. Now, when Jesus says true worshipper, I suppose by definition, it will imply that there's false or, if you like, wrong worshipper, right? So there's two kinds of worship, you know. There's right worship or true worship, and there's wrong worship or false worship, right? So true worshippers, how would they worship? Not in the sense that the Samaritan woman had imagined. All these external things, who's singing the song, what song they're singing, where they're singing, how they're singing, or whether they're singing my favorite song or not. You know, some people come and say, Pastor, can you ask them don't sing so many this time? Can you sing the other kind of song? Listen, if you haven't noticed, we're not singing for you, lah, right? So don't, please don't feel hurt, In church, we are singing for the Lord, right? And it really doesn't matter whether you like it or not. If someone sings not so well, don't worry, they're not singing for you. Please don't be offended, right? You know, when you get to heaven, imagine after 972 years in heaven, right? You can't go up to Gabriel, I can change soundtrack or not. We've been singing holy, holy, holy for a very long time now, you know, right? Okay? So some of us, I think we need to just change a little bit. When you come to worship. Jesus says, okay, the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. But more than that, he says, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Did you know that when he came here this morning, in our midst, God is looking for a particular kind of worship. Not any kind of worship would do. Nadab and Abihu probably thought, okay, Lord, just give, offer up what you have done. You know what? We can't just give God whatever we want to give and think that God would accept it, because some types of worship God refuses. And yet, there is another kind of worship in spirit and truth that God is seeking out, God's looking. And the question is, What is that kind of worship? Because, you know, if I were you, I would want to give that kind of worship to God, wouldn't you? Right? So, what kind of worship is it that God desires of us? Okay, so I want to continue because, you know, this is something that I don't want to take too much time, but I think we sort of understand it. Nadab and Abihu gave the wrong kind of worship, and yet Jesus talks about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. So, what is the type of worship and how can we approach God? Now, I want to give you this picture of this tabernacle in the wilderness, alright? By the way, this year we are trying to organize a trip to Israel. If you are interested, just let us know so we know that how many people roughly are interested for this trip, right? But anyway, I mentioned before, if you go to the south of Israel, they actually have a place where they built a full-scale model of the tabernacle in the wilderness. This is the thing that preceded the temple. Before they had the temple, while they were traveling around the wilderness, this is what they had. Now, you look, there is a tent at the top, right? There's a tent at the top. And that tent, of course, is known as the tent of meeting, but also it's the tabernacle where God resided, right? Inside that tent is known as the holy place. And at the back of the tent is a smaller room known as the most holy place, also known sometimes as the Holy of Holies. Right? And of course, that's where the Ark of God resides. And on that spot, of course, is the most holy place on the face of this planet. Okay? Because God resides there. Now, as you come up from the place, you see that what appears to be a bowl, that's the bronze laver. It's where you clean yourself. Alright? And if you come down a little bit further, you see what is the altar of the burnt offering. The altar of burnt offering. Now, beyond that, you see that what appears to be a cloth perimeter. Everything inside of this cloth perimeter, let's call it the inner court. Okay, can we call it the inner court, right? So, I suppose everything outside, let's call it the outer court lah, okay? Inner and outer court. Okay, now, of course this word inner and outer court was used mainly after the temple was built, but the concept is the same. Okay, that's the inner and that's the outer. Now, I want you to understand a couple of things about this picture, because I think it's very helpful to help us understand what worship is like. First of all, God is in the most holy place, alright? And you can see, while you're in the outer court, you can do anything you want. It's up to you to do pretty much anything. You can walk here, walk there, you can sleep, lie down, you can do it. But the closer you get to the inner court, the closer you draw near, the more regulations there are, right? More and more, the Bible specifies a whole bunch of regulations. Ritual cleansing, you got to do this, you got to do your guilt offering, all kinds of things. The nearer you get there, the stricter it becomes. The more regulation. Why? Well, first of all, I think the Bible is trying to tell us that you can't just saunter into God's presence. There's a way into God's presence, alright? You can go there, but there is a way, a correct way, if you like, a way of true worship, right? So you can see just by this arrangement, you already know. People will encamp all around. But this is the second thing I want you to understand is also that in the Bible, there are many, many kinds of offerings and sacrifices that people make. There's a heave offering, grain offering, peace offering, there's a wave offering, there's a thanksgiving offering, there's a sin offering, guilt offering. There are many, many, many types of offering, right? But most of these offering, by the way, you can do anywhere. You don't even have to come here to do it. Okay, you can do it in the outer courts, you can do it at home. Some of it you can do, right? You can make all those offerings at home. But there was one kind of offering that you can only do here, right? Which is the burnt offering. Why? Because the altar of the burnt offering is there. Obviously, you don't have an altar of burnt offering at home. So, you have the altar of the burnt offering here. Now, what is a burnt offering and how is it different from all the other offering? Well, the burnt offering, many of these other offerings are quite happening. You can offer to God, and after you're done offering to God, you can bring back and you can eat it. Right? If it's a grain offering, for example, you know, you offer to God, you know, wave it before the Lord. After that, you bring back, you have a big party. Right? Many of the meat offerings, they offer to God, and then afterward, the priest can eat, the meat that's left over from the offering and such. Right? But when it comes to the burnt offering, right? You put it up there, the fire consumes everything. Nothing is left of it. It consumes everything of it. And then, all that remains, all that comes out from this is smoke. And what is, if you read the Bible carefully, you see that every single time the burnt offering is mentioned, it mentions this, a soothing aroma. A sweet aroma. That sweet aroma rises up to the nostrils of God, and only God alone enjoys it. You understand this? The rest of us, you don't get anything. Well, most of the other offerings, you can do something in response or you get something out of it. But this one, only. Okay, you understand this so far, right? Now, when we come to worship God in church, I want to suggest to you that, you know, there are many kinds of ways that we approach God. And many times in church, we sing songs. Sometimes we sing songs of thanksgiving. You tell God, God, thank you for doing this. Okay, I want to suggest to you, thanksgiving is thanksgiving. Worship is a little bit different. Okay? So we can come to the presence. You can do all your thanksgiving in the outer court. No problem. You don't have to go to the inner court to do your thanksgiving if you like. Right? Sometimes we come to God with our petitions and our needs. God, God, I need you. You know, one of the songs, famous hymns is, I need you, I need thee every hour. Right? You talk, tell God, God, I need you, your petitions, perhaps even your intercessions. You can do all that in the outer courts. Right? You don't have to go to the inner courts to do this. You can come and perhaps you can tell God how happy He's made you, how much you love Him and how much He loves you, and wow, you know, all this kind of celebration. You guess what? You can do all that in the outer court. You don't have to go into the inner courts. That's the thing, you see. So most of the things that we do, even ministry and all this, there's a place for all these things in church. There is a place for all these things, right? But if that's all you do, then you can do all that in the outer court. You don't have to get in the inner. But why would you want to get to the inner court? Because that tent of meeting, right, in front where you see the several, what appears to be four or five lines at that entrance, that is where you meet with God. You do not meet with God in the outer courts. Outer courts, you can do lots of stuff. You can dance, you can do all sorts of things. But the reason, perhaps the only reason you really want to get into the inner court is because that is the presence of God. That is where you actually meet with God, right? So, of course, then this raises the whole question. Well, just singing songs don't automatically get you there, right? So, what does it take for us to press past the outer courts? What does it take for us to get to the inner courts? Because if I were you, I come to church, I don't want to just, you know, remember the story I was telling you about Disneyland? I don't just want to stand outside and look inside, you know? Because if God is there, that is where I want to be. I don't know about you. Would you say so? Right? So, I'm thinking about this and thinking, well, okay. Thanksgiving, right? Maybe even telling God that we need Him, telling God how much we depend on Him, telling how much He loves us. Well, okay, all these things done, we're still in the outer courts. What does it take to get us into the inner courts? Okay, so let's kind of continue because, you know, in this sermon, I keep forgetting where I am. However, two things I want to suggest to you that it takes to get into the inner courts. Okay? In a sense, the two things are represented there on this diagram for you. First thing we want to suggest is when you come into, it's the whole act of purification. Right? Purification. Now, I want to be very specific because I will talk about this in the next sermon, but for now, I want to talk about this in a sense of Moses coming before the burning bush. You remember when Moses approached the burning bush? Right? You heard Moses. Where is the sound coming from? Moses! And what did God tell Moses to do? Moses, remove your sandals. Right? Remove your sandals, for the ground upon which you stand is holy ground. Okay? So you know, one of the first things you want to do, when I say purification, I mean this stripping down of ourselves. Stripping down of the things that concern you. Now when we come to church, sometimes we are bogged down with all these things. We have needs. We want God to do this for us. We want God to do that for us. We want God to do a lot of things for us, right? And then we are worried about this. We are worried about that. And quite apart from that, there's all these other distractions we have in church, right? You come to church and then the guy on the left, why is he singing so off key, so loud, huh? Or, I think the chair smells. No, maybe it's not the chair. Oh, I think it's that guy. He looks guilty. You know what I mean? All these things are going. When you come to the presence of God, you really want to get into inner court, you have to learn to strip yourself of all these things. Okay. You have needs. Okay. Fine. You have thanksgiving. Fine. All these things. Go to the cross. Lay at the foot of the cross. Right? Because if you want to get into, now why do I say this? Because you have to understand. You are coming into the presence of the creator of the universe. Right? This is like the sun. It will consume up everything that is, I guess, the sandals. It will all be consumed in a moment. You're approaching the Ancient of Days, the glory of all creation. You know, I just conducted a wedding yesterday morning, right? And in a wedding, who's the most important person? The bride, that's right. Nobody claps for the groom, right? I mean, you know, bride comes in, everyone claps, clap, right? But groom wants to stand there and wait, right? So the bride is the star of the show, if you like. Now, can you just imagine, You go to a wedding, and maybe the maid of honor starts to dance and try, hey guys, look at me, you know, what a wonderful, look at how I'm dressed. No, nobody cares about you. Because the star is the bride. That's the thing. When you come to church, sometimes we come with all these things. You know, you enter the presence of God Almighty, right? The Shekinah presence, the glory of God there. And by the way, God, you know, can you help my son pass exam? Oh, you know what? Big mistake. That's going to be consumed. So I want to suggest to you that as you approach, first thing, that labor is there for a reason. Before you can even get near, you have to purify. You have to learn to lay all those things down aside. Okay? It's because it's no longer about you. If it's about you, you stay out in the outer courts, fine. You can do whatever you want, right? But if you really want to get in the inner courts, one of the things that you have learned to do is this whole idea of being purified, being stripped down of all those other things, because in that court, it's only about God. Do you follow? The other thing, when you enter the court, what's the first thing that you bump into? It's altar of burnt offering. Okay? Now, you have to ask yourself, what are you bringing? What offering are you bringing? Right? And what do I mean by this? You see, many times when we come to God, we are thinking, well, what will God do for me? Right? Will God answer my prayer, bless me, you know, God will help me with this thing, or God will comfort my need, or God will, whatever we think about this. But in there, the burnt offering is nothing for you. It's for God. This question is not, what are you bringing for you? In other words, the phrase that I kind of put up that captures this is this. True worship does not anticipate some benefit. Rather, it anticipates the pleasure of God. If you want to go into the inner court, then you have to learn something. It's not for you. You go in there for the pleasure of God, for the glory of God. Do you understand? The difference between the inner court and the outer court. And I suggest that many times in worship, we only come to the outer court where we celebrate what we want, what we do. You know, we sing, God is good, bracket to me, right? Because obviously God is good to other people, you don't care, right? God is the savior, bracket of my life, right? God is the provider of my needs. You see, the mind is always there, you see? That's why you're always stuck in the outer courts. And that's why sometimes you come to church, you wonder, how come God is not present? Listen, God is there. You're just in the wrong place, right? I mean, you're right church, but wrong place. Okay, I like better say that, okay? Right? You're in the wrong place because you want to go to the presence of God. You want to press past the outer gates. You just stay outside. You're not good. Because God is not in the outer court. God is in the inner court. You follow? You can worship Him outside here. You thank God. You really want to. But the thing is this. To get in the inner courts, you have to do these two things, right? Now, this, I guess on the surface of it, is a very easy to understand concept, but in practice, it's a little bit more tricky. But I want you to remember this. If you want to enter, now, do you want to enter the inner courts? Okay, listen. It anticipates the pleasure of God. What are you going to bring that will make God smile? Think about this, right? What are you going to bring that will make the creator of the universe smile? So I want to suggest that we try and separate in our mind a bit. All this thanksgiving, all those things, how it makes us feel, all our needs and all that. If you really want to get there, leave it at the foot of the cross. Okay? Leave it there for the moment, and then you come and you ask yourself, how can I bring pleasure to God? How can I glorify God? That's what the Holy Spirit does. How can I make God the center and the only thing? You know, we sing the song, when I come into your holiness, right? All things will fade away in the shadow, right? So, let ourselves fade away. So, what kind of worship can bring us into the inner court? Now, I tried very long. Like I said, I had to rewrite this many times. But there's a story in Genesis chapter 22 that I think can really help us, right? Many of you know this story. It's about Abraham and his son Isaac, right? Anyone here don't know this story? Okay, you all know, so I don't have to explain it, right? But let me just read to you that verse 2 from that particular narrative. And this is God saying to Abraham, okay? He said, take now your son, your only son, as if Abraham didn't know. Maybe Abraham was thinking, maybe he meant Ishmael, right? Your only son, Isaac, whom you love, as if to rub it in a little bit more, right? Go to the land of Moriah and offer him up there as a burnt offering. You know what? You're not going to come back with his fingernails or hair as a souvenir. Nothing left. right? As a burnt offering, of which, on a mountain of which I shall tell you. Now, remember what we are thinking about worship, right? So what is worship? You remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane. And his words in his prayer, the Bible says he went a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, "Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Those last words, "not as I will, but as you will," with those words, Jesus rendered to God the most perfect worship. See, worship doesn't begin with our lips. It doesn't begin from our lungs. It begins deeper. So, when we come to God, I mean, can you just imagine, you know, you are dating, right? And you have a beautiful girl who's going out with you, you're a guy, you know, and you think, "I'm so fortunate, I don't know what the girl sees in me, you know, but I'm just glad," right? Later you found out the only reason she go out with you because you got money. How would you feel, right? I will tell you, you know, as a pastor, people want to see me all the time. 99.99999%, they want to see me because they want me to do something for them. Nobody comes to say, "Daniel, I just want to see you because I like you." Nobody says that one. But can you just imagine God? We say we want to go into the inner court. You know why we don't get to go to the inner court? Because God sees our hearts. That when we go, all we want is, nobody is in there for his pleasure. We all want to get something from him, right? Abraham. That's why I say, worship looks like that. It's not a song. Worship is when you come and say, "God, I'm here because I love you. I want to glorify you. I want your pleasure. I don't have to get anything. In fact, I don't want anything out of this. I just want your pleasure. I want to give you a burnt offering that produces a sweet aroma that rises up to your nostrils, that can bring a smile to your face." Worship looks like that. You understand? You see, it's very hard for me to explain this in words, right? But I guess if you kind of follow this, you begin to understand that if you want to touch the heart of God, you've got to bring something a lot more than just your needs, or even thanking him for what he did for you. Because people say, "Thank you, Pastor, for doing this for me. I'm wondering, if I didn't do it for you, will you thank me?" Right? So, today, we want to press past the outer courts. We want to go to inner courts. God's private place. Where, if you like, God is most vulnerable. Right? Because, you know, when people come to see me in office, you know, I was kind of doing my job, man. I do whatever I need to do. Right? I can just imagine someone say, "Hey, Daniel, come out, drink coffee lah. Wow, I'm very happy. I sit down and drink coffee." Then suddenly he said, "Hey, by the way, Daniel, since you're here, actually what I really wanted is work again." Okay? Then you're back into outer court again. You understand what I'm saying? Then I know, this meeting, I thought it was inner court thing, but actually it's just work. Right? Now, you want to worship God. And I tell you, the inner court is where you really want to be. When we come together, you can thank God anywhere, but when we come together as a church, what we want to do collectively is, we want to press past. We want to say, "God, you are more important than all those other things." That is what we are missing in church so often. And that is what I hope we can do today. You know, when King Solomon built this temple, it's a glorious temple. Gold, you know, everywhere. The most expensive cedars and wood and everything is good, you know. But God was not in it. So he had to invite God to come into that place, right? So he makes a prayer to God in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 41. Inviting God, he says, "Arise, O Lord, to your resting place. Come and occupy." But today we don't have a temple. There's no more temple here. Right? Where is the resting place of God? Where is the, if you like, the inner court of God? Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 that you and I, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, this Spirit of glory. We are supposed to be the place where God derives not just work from us, but pleasure. But in order for us to fulfill that, we're going to have to do those two things. We have to learn to strip ourselves. Not that your needs are unimportant. Not that there's no place for thanksgiving or for petition, for intercession, for ministry, there is outer court. Leave it there. Today I want to invite you to leave those things out at the foot of the cross, just trusting that Jesus will take care of it, right? But I want to invite you to come into the inner court. As you go in the inner court, quite apart from purification, I want you to think about what will you bring that will make God smile? What would you put on this altar? That's basically, God, this is for you. I don't expect anything out of it. I just want to give it to you. Something dear and precious and valuable to me. God, will you do this? Do you follow? Okay, now this is the reason. Now we're going to worship. Okay, I don't use that word lightly. And I hope after today, when you use that word worship, it's far more than just singing songs. Okay, right? The inner court, if you like, is not a place that the worship team can lead you. They can't lead you there. Okay, we say worship leaders, but nobody can lead you there. You go there when you bring your offering, when you strip yourself of all those other things, you offer up a pure worship. Pure as in, it is not tainted by our other motives. Purity of worship. When you come like that, then you enter, you go past the gates of praise, you enter into the presence of God. And that's what I want to invite you to do. So, I'm going to ask all of us to close our eyes. In a minute, we'll stand up and sing, but just for a few seconds, all right? Just close your eyes. I know this morning we come here, you know, as many of us do, all the usual concerns for all kinds of stuff. The usual stuff, you know. Timetable, meetings, family, kids. I'll be there, right? And I know that we come with many needs, things that are pressing at your door, worries, anxieties, concerns, doubts, fears. I want to invite you, just for the next few moments, leave all that at the foot of the cross and God, you take care of them. But Jesus, you take care of them, okay? Because I want to be free of that for that moment. And then, I want you to think about your burnt offering. What could you possibly bring to God that's for God alone, that will bring pleasure to God? Not to us, but to Him. That will make Him, this Ancient of Days, that will make Him smile. That will glorify Him. So Spirit of Glory, would you come and rest upon us right now and make us your temple. Arise to your rest, Lord. And help us, Lord, against our human nature, to press past those outer courts into the inner sanctum where you dwell, so that we may touch the face of the Almighty God. So we may catch a glimpse of heaven and just taste the glory of the living God. Forgive us, God, that we fail to do this so often. But today, help us, Spirit, to get into your presence, Lord. Shall we stand together and let us worship God?
We praise you on the highest place, for you are the great high priest. We praise you. Worship at your feet.
You know, as we begin to enter into God's presence, I want to say that in these moments of sacred worship, just forget about everything else. Forget about the person next to you. Nobody cares. Right now, it's just God. And if you want to stand, you stand. You want to kneel, please be my guest. In this atmosphere of love, you can come to the front if you want to. You can lie down if you want to. You can raise your hands. Do whatever you want to, but do it for God and block out everything else. Okay, block out everyone else.
We praise you on the highest place for you.
Arise, God. Arise, God. Be magnified.
Thank you.
Thank you.
so wonderful in God's presence, isn't it? It's not hard to understand why now David wrote in Psalms 84 that a day in these courts, in the transforming presence of God, is better than a thousand days elsewhere. You know, it's the funny thing is that when you come in here looking for God's pleasure, we too will revel in that pleasure. And as we dwell in that presence of God, it's a powerful presence. You know, when Abraham put Isaac on that altar, that was when God became Jehovah Jireh. That came afterwards. The first place to go is the inner courts. And as we worship in this presence, I hope you have caught a glimpse of something. I wouldn't be surprised at all if right now people were getting healed. It needs to be met. So all this stuff just happens. But the focus is the pleasure and the glory of God. Why don't we just dwell here a little bit longer, right? Doesn't seem that often we get here. I wonder how many of you touch the presence of God and know that God is here. Yeah, you know, right? See, stuff like this I can't explain to you in a sermon, but once you've been in the inner courts, you don't really want to spend that much time in the outer courts, do you? So you could go on here forever. And in fact, we will. You know, Jesus Christ paid the price so that we can enter into these courts. But you bring your own burnt offering, each one of us. We will all leave this place, but may you not leave the presence of God. Now that you know how to go into this presence and to continue in this presence, making every act, every decision you make, an act of worship by rendering to God for God's pleasure and for His glory. Amen. Wouldn't it be great if every week was like this? You know, I've sat through these four services and it's still awesome. And God's presence changes us in a way that, you know, just hanging around in the outer courts wouldn't change you. We pray that God will do more of this. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we've had this amazing privilege of entering into your presence. Lord, we are learning. Help us, Holy Spirit, to press past the outer courts, so that we can spend our time at the foot of your throne. We thank you, God. We pray, Lord, that today as we put our sacrifices on that altar, that it may rise up to you, to your nostrils, as a sweet aroma, and a smile will break across your face, Lord, and light up our lives. We thank you that we can share in your pleasure. We can revel in your joy of your presence. Lord, now as we go from this place, may we be transformed. And may we go and make your altar wherever we are. So Father, we thank you. And pray that your blessing and your presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will be with every one of us, now and forever. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, 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 amen. Service is over, but that was something, wasn't it? Yeah. Please remember this, okay? This is where you belong, this is where you want to be. God bless all of you.
for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruz.org.sg. God bless.